Well, this time, if there are any young children, they can be dismissed for junior church. This morning, as you know, is Father's Day. And so I'm deviating a little bit from my normal sermon style, I guess you could say. We're not going to be in the book of 2 Samuel, but just some reflection on Father's Day, and I guess you could call it a lengthened devotional on what it is to be a father. But before we do that, a responsible man to God and to His church and His people, before we do that, let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank You this morning for the fact that we have a great Father. Every day should be Father's Day for You. When You look at Your children and we bring glory to You, we pray that it would be the case this morning that that's what would happen. That You'd be glorified because, first of all, You are God. You're just simply worthy of being glorified. But as well, You've made us Your children. Not through the normal process that we think of having children, but through a painful process, an excruciating and exhausting process for You in which You gave Your own unique, beloved Son, Jesus, for us. Lord, let us glorify You in the way that we reflect Your image, particularly as men today. We want to ask for Your help. We need it. And if we don't think we do, we pray that You would prick our conscience so that we realize that we need Your help to be the men that You've called us to be. The world needs good men. And that is just what You do. You're in the business of making good men. And we pray that You would do that this morning as we think a little bit about what Your Word has to say to this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a guy and his wife belong to a church. They were people who were wealthy. They'd done well in life. But the church they were a part of was in need. Not desperate need, but they were in need of money. A faithful church. And had a fair number of people coming forward to give a lot of themselves. One man in particular understood his call to duty to the church. And with his wife, he decided that they would like to take part in participating in the giving to the church. So they go and they sell a piece of their property in order to give money to the church. But the catch was that this man and his wife, they talk it over. And in their discussion, they decide to keep some of the money from the sale. It was their property, after all. Why shouldn't they? So they go to the church and they present the money to the leaders of the church, telling them that they had donated everything from this sale to the church. Now, many of you know how this story ends. It's not a story I'm making up. It's one that actually happened. And we find it in Acts chapter 5. And they lie, saying that they give all of this money. But the one who was the head of the disciples at that time, the bishop of the church, says to them that they have not lied to men, they've lied to God. And then this man, Ananias is his name, Ananias, how it's commonly pronounced, who is the leader of the home, who had presented this money to the church, was struck dead by God. Well, a little while later, the woman comes in, his wife, to look for her husband, and following his leadership, she tells the same lie according to his direction. And what happens to her? She's struck dead as well. And the only place that we find any remains of them is in our Bibles, our history book, as a pitiful example of what not to be like. You know, this isn't an isolated story, unfortunately. The Bible is riddled with examples of men who, through their poor leadership, have not only brought harm to themselves, they've brought harm to lots of other people, their families, and many, many others. But most of the stories that we read of this kind of poor leadership doesn't usually exhibit the purposeful leading into wrongdoing that we see here with Ananias and his wife. If we were to do a survey of the kind of leading that got guys and others under their influence into trouble, we would see it as the result of a different kind of leadership. It's a leadership that happens by neglect, not caring, or just simple laziness. want you to consider a few of them from the Scriptures with me. One who we've been looking at for some time now when I'm up and preaching, King Saul, elected as the very first king over Israel. Here you have a man who by all appearances should have been the answer to everything Israel ever wanted. He was taller than all the rest. He was stronger than all the rest. If we had an Olympic team, we do have Olympic teams that are forming, but he's the kind of guy that you would want on your Olympic team because he wouldn't win one gold. He would probably win a whole bunch of golds. Israel makes him their king. But almost from the beginning, everything that he appears to be is false. The people who were so willing to follow him instead suffered under his leadership. Why? Because he did so little. And he neglected God. The people suffer continual embarrassment because of King Saul's lack of confidence to do anything. Just a plain disregard sometimes for doing what God wants him to do and what's right. Think of the situation of the immoral brother in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In this letter, in this instance, to the Corinthian church from Paul, he scolds the church for not taking action against this man who is having sexual relations with his mother-in-law. And the church, as a result, it looks like a joke to everyone around who are looking in. What is the problem with this picture? And why is it not being addressed? Why? Because the men who are supposed to be in leadership in this church, they're just not doing anything. And as a result, the church looks ridiculous. The church is, what we so often hear it is, hypocritical in this instance. And those who are not Christians, why in the world would they even want to come into the church when they see this kind of example happening? In 1 Corinthians 14, which is a hot chapter in this day and age, we have this hotly debated issue about women being silent in the churches. And we need to understand this chapter rightly. It seems at the time that Paul wrote this letter, there were certain women in the church, not all the women, who were taking leadership over the men. And they were teaching stuff that was false, stuff that was very misleading, that probably one of the things they were teaching was that Christ had already come back and they were already glorified, particularly the women were glorified. And people were becoming infected with dangerous and false teaching. Why? Why did that happen? Because the men who are supposed to be in leadership, they sat back. They did nothing when they were supposed to be leading. And then, of course, there's the most devastating example of all. The very first example of poor leadership that we see in Adam and Eve. If we're to read the story of when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, we find that ultimately it wasn't Eve's fault. It wasn't Eve's fault. The Bible tells us in Genesis 3, verse 6, that Adam was right there with her when all of this was happening. But what did he do? Nothing. He didn't open his mouth to stop any of this. God's design was for the man to be the head over the woman, and then together they would govern all of his creation. Instead, Satan enters the scene, and Adam allows Satan to turn that whole thing on its head. So that now it's the snake who's telling, who's part of creation, who's telling the woman what to do, who's telling the man what to do, with no disregard for what God wants them to do. And as a result of this poor leadership, here we are today. In a broken world, we come out to church so that we can be fed by the Word, so that we can be fixed a little more because of this issue with leadership, with the first man. The world that we live in suffers from bad men. Men who are not living up to their calling. When the question was asked, what issue needs to the most attention in men's lives? The answers from Christians and non-Christians were all the same in essence. Every answer said the same thing. Men need to live up to their roles. Men need to be responsible leaders in the home and in society. And I might add, in the church as well. A non-Christian answer was this. Believe it or not, men need to know and fulfill their role. That was a non-Christian answer to the question. These answers came from men and women, saved and unsaved. But most of the answers, of course, came from women because it's what they want to see. And I think it tells us something that as men, we need to hear very clearly and we need to take very seriously. Because if we do lead, we need to take it seriously because if we do lead in the way that God wants us to lead, there's going to be trouble that comes with us. That's what leadership entails. It brings trouble with it. But that doesn't change the fact that men, fathers, we have a calling. God is looking for good men. So understand your call to obey. Understand your call to lead and do it. More often than not, the culture that we live in is not shaped by those who are the best to lead it, is it? I mean, look at some of the candidates that we have for the next election. Our country and our culture isn't shaped by those who are best to lead it. More often than not, things are shaped by those who are just the least lazy. That's all. And oftentimes it's us as Christian men, as Christian fathers who have been lazy in our roles and are fulfilling our call to lead. You know, we've just come through the first decade of the 20th century not too long ago. And I remember when I was a little kid looking forward to that year 2000. Some of you can remember that. What's it going to be like? Thinking of the wonders it would bring and how great the world would be when that year came. Now, from a Christian perspective, I can say it was a pretty big letdown, wasn't it? Most of all, you just had to know by the Y2K glitch that was coming down the pipes. But it was a real letdown, the year 2000. For one thing, in the last decade, the evangelical church has opened its doors, I think, like never before, to listening to what the world says works and to use that in church. The problem is that we don't do that kind of stuff very well. Church is still church. And at best, we put on mediocre entertainment centers for a world that loves to be entertained. We've become churches where the preaching of God's Word is shortened to allow room for other novel things. I was talking to a female pastor a little while back who was repulsed at these programmatic megachurch-style services, but went all the other way to say, no, we don't do that kind of stuff. We are just simply a community meeting place. Two extremes. Now, not that the church shouldn't be open to the community, but it should never be just this. And the first 10 years of the 20th century weren't, I don't think, a good 10 years for the church in the Western world. Thankfully, though, there's been a shift. A very hopeful and promising shift in the evangelical church over the last 5, 6, or 7 years. There had to be a shift. There had to be. God has had to both restore and raise up a new generation of gospel-centered men. Men who are what women and what children and what the world around us needs. Men who do know their role. And what other kind of man should know this better than the Christian man? It is only the Christian who knows how it is that God made things to be. It's only the Christian who trusts in God's Word, who knows the problem and how the problem can be fixed in Jesus. It's only the Christian that follows the ultimate example of leadership, Jesus, our Messiah. And it's time for Christian men to ask, what is it that God has called me to do? With His calling, what has God called me to do? With my family, what has God called me to do? In my church, what has God called me to do right here? And in response to the reaching of the world around us with the good news of Jesus, what is it that God has called me to do? And where have I been? Where have I been in this calling? If we're honest, I think that we have to say oftentimes we've been on the couch. Or somewhere else much of the time, but not where we should be. But God is working in men in these recent days. He is stirring men to move according to His call. And the great thing about God's plan, guys, is that it's not past tense. It is forward looking. So we don't need to look and say, I've always been on the couch. I've never done anything. We don't need to look back there and focus on our past. We need to look ahead and strive to be instruments which Jesus can use to display His kingdom to your family, to your church, to your children, to the world around you. Because if you didn't before have confidence to exercise your role, you need to have it now. Because the world needs you. Your family needs you. Your wife needs you to be the man that God is calling you to be, to lead, and to lead to Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not just talking about your role as an authority or an authoritative voice. You may already be that. Sometimes it happens in the way that God doesn't want it to happen. There's a big difference between a man who exercises authority confidently and a man who exercises his authority competently. This morning I want to consider three areas that are crucial for us as men to know our role and to carry it out properly. And women, if you're wondering what is in this sermon for me, let me tell you what's in this sermon for you. You, as I was saying in that wedding yesterday, you have the ability to raise your man. And you have the ability to lower your man. And as he sits here and he considers your husband or your father or whoever else that man you may influence in your life, and as he considers these things this morning in his life, it is your job as his helper, the one that God created for him, to see him realize these things for his own good, for your good, and for God's glory, and for the sake of the world around you and him. God can do great things through him, and you have an opportunity to allow that to happen. So let's consider three areas that are crucial for us as men to know our role, and as women to help your man know his role and to carry it out properly. But before we even consider these three areas, we need to understand the source for living in each of these areas properly. And that is that our source is God. There's no other source, guys. There's no other source for doing what is God's will, what is right and holy before God. No other source except for God. So make time for God each day. Make time for God each day. If you want to be a man who fulfills God's call to lead, or you want your man to be that kind of man, there's nothing that can substitute for him or for you taking time with God every single day. Husbands, men, do that. Wives, protect that area for him. We need to understand that trying to live as a godly man can't happen without relying on Jesus and the one who delivers us from a life that is less than holy. And where is God revealed most? But in our Bibles. And if we're not men of the Word, we will not be effective men. How would you feel if suddenly you had to wear a card on your forehead that showed how much this week you spent time in your Word, and you had to walk around in the church and everybody could see that card? How would you feel? But you know what? Who cares what people think? Really? Why does it matter what other people think? How does God feel about His relationship with you? About how much time you make for Him by reading His Word? This is His voice to us. We romanticize sometimes about what it would have been like for Moses to be at that burning bush and say, wow, why can't God talk to me just like that? I'll tell you what, Moses would have given his leg to have what we have for that burning bush experience. We have so much more than he ever had. This is how he talks to you and to me, brother. How would he feel about how much time you spend with him? What we need to understand is these are the very words of God. God tells us that all of our Bible is inspired by him. It's been breathed out from him. This book is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to be the man that God has called you to be, you must make time for God by reading His Word. And you know what? The truth is, making time for reading His Word, it's actually not that hard. That's the thing. It's just a matter of priority. All that's required is a greater love for His Word than it is for a TV show or a hobby or something like that. That's all that's required. But we need to be men of the book, as the Muslims used to call us. Men, we need to want to be authoritative in people's lives because we are walking copies of Scripture that walk around, books with legs that lead people to the truth. If we know our Bibles, God will give us the wisdom to lead and direct in the situations that we or others come to us to face when there's difficulty. Imagine walking into chapters and there's no more self-help section anymore, because there's an army of God's men who can lead and guide people and can inspire people to live according to God's call and to what they were created to live for. We also need men who want to pray. Men who are in consistent conversation with God. Men who are consciously thanking God and consistently thanking God and praising God and asking things of God. Why? Because He's the giver of good things. It's not my job that's the giver of good things. It's not my girlfriend who's the giver of good things. I have a wife. I don't have an extra girlfriend, just so you know. But you might be sitting out here and maybe you do have a girlfriend. Hopefully not in addition to your wife. Start there if you do. But anyway, it's none of these other things that give us these good things that we were made to have. It's God. Prayer. We need to be in consistent conversation with God. Now we all know, I think, that this is a difficult area for most of us. I know for me, I can read my Bible all day long. My wife knows how I can pore over all kinds of biblical verses and love them. But sometimes when it comes to prayer, it is such a struggle. Oh, the grass needs to be cut, or something else needs to be done. And prayer suddenly gets a little bit shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. This is just as important as knowing our Bibles. As our minds, in quiet silence, focus on being joined together with our God and Father, we begin to enjoy the deepest and most personal kind of relationship with Him. It may not feel like it at first. If prayer is something that right now is kind of foreign to you, and you say, I'm going to go home and I'm going to commit myself to prayer, don't think it's going to come back to you naturally right away. It may not feel natural at first, even for a while. But when the reading of God's Word and prayer are continually mixed together and merged together, our knowing of God becomes natural in the most personal way, and we begin to be formed as tools into which God can suddenly start to use us to lead as we are called to do. Those two things, immersing ourselves in God's Word and spending time in prayer, are essential for being men of God. So make time for God every day. And once we do that, we are ready to undergo the other tasks that we should be doing. Three major things that our world and our families and our churches want us to be. After we've taken time with God, we need to make time with our families. Now, it should go without saying that our relationship with God takes priority over everything. And every member of our family should know that. They should know, and we shouldn't ever feel bad that our children know that our relationship and our commitment to them pales in comparison with our relationship with God. Now, to most, from the outside, this seems backward. How can this be? Family first, they say. But we can't truly lead our families without seeking God's kingdom first. These priorities demonstrate to our families what a real man, what a real father looks like in two ways. First of all, in our example. And secondly, in our relationships with them. We need to be godly examples if we are to impact our family. This starts with some of the things we've already mentioned. They should see us committed to the Word. They should see us as committed to prayer. They should know that your time with God is more important than your time with them. If we want them to understand just what it is that makes their dad or makes their man or their husband the man that he is, they need to see what is the most important thing to you. Guys, women respect a man who puts God first. It gives them confidence in the man that they are following. Children revere their dad. I remember when I was a kid, oh, my dad's bigger than your dad. Well, my dad can beat up your dad, all this kind of stuff. I thought my dad could do all those things. He probably could have picked up a car if I really, really thought hard enough. And if you want your children to put God first, you're going to have to model as men putting Him first. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And if you're not married or you don't have children, that doesn't matter. You're still a model to your family members when they see what it is that makes the difference between your life and the life of others. If you want to be a model for your family to follow, you need to provide them with a good model to follow. But we also need to take time with them in our relationships. We all know how easy it is to let everything else take us away from family time. After our time with God, we need to spend more time with our families than with anything else in having meaningful and loving relationships. How about our wives? Have we taken time lately to show them how special they are to us? Maybe even tell them they're special to us. Have you told your wife how much you love her lately? Not just a little quick, love you, good night, but really told her. Have you wrapped your arms around her, letting her know that she is your one and only? Do we spend quiet time with our wives and children? Spend time reading our Bibles with them? Are they free to share their tears with us? Can we share a laugh with them? Maybe our tears with them. There's no more important place for us to know our role, guys, than in our homes. God's called us to lead our homes. So let's take time with our families and fulfill our calling here. And wife, if you're sitting here and saying, I wish my husband would do that, you know what? Let him know. And don't give up on him, but let him know. Let him know that you want him to make time with his family. Guys, it's important. Make time with your families. After we've taken time with the family, we need to make time for the church. Next to families, I believe that the church is the place that is in most dire need of men who care, men who know their roles. In 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to appoint men who are capable and reliable men as leaders within the church. When this doesn't happen, when men neglect their roles in the church, it's not long before that church strays from the truth into all kinds of error. We considered this with the men of Corinth, letting some of those theologically messed up women have their way in 1 Corinthians 14 and lead the church down the garden path. Men, you are called to know your role right here in the church. If you're in a leadership role, maybe as an elder or a deacon, then you are to take that role seriously, seriously, being confident in the authority of God that He's given you and exercising it with love and wisdom. Well, maybe you're not in one of those positions. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this thing is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble task. But again, this comes with a great amount of responsibility. And again, we must first be men who know God. We have no business aspiring to those things if we don't know who God is first and we don't strive to be a faithful witness to who God is. We have to be men who know God, who know His Word and have a solid relationship with Him. We must be examples like Paul to Timothy of what it means to be faithful to God in word and in deed. If you're a man in this church, you may think that you're a quiet one, that you kind of stay in the background, but trust me when I say that you are being watched by all kinds of people, by little kids, by others, but you are being watched. Men strive to be fit to lead and to be one who faithfully provides sound leadership because Our churches need it. Look at the church in North America today. Our churches need leaders. God is changing that direction. But step up and be a part of it if you haven't already. Rise up to meet the needs that are not being met. But keep this in mind. To lead our churches is the lowest position of all, because we are called to be servants of all. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:9, "For I think God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place." That means the guys who pick up the poop at the end of the parade that the elephants leave behind. That's what we are called to be, as servants, as leaders. This ought to be our attitude as men who are fit for leadership. The man who knows his role in the church will lead boldly, yes, but with humility and love. Make time for the church, and God will use you for the good of His saints, for the good of those who are saved. He'll use you for that. But our task still falls short of our calling if we only pay attention to those inside the church. Because each one of us is called to reach those outside too. And believe it or not, to lead those who are outside the church as well. And so we need to also make time for the unsaved. You know, the church in North America has largely become ineffective at this. I think this is changing to a certain extent. But on a whole, ineffective. Why? Part of it is that we are just unprepared. Because we aren't in prayer, or we're not in God's Word. But the other truth is that I think we just don't really care enough about people's salvation. There's no urgency to seeing people saved. There's no urgency about those flames of hell that one day are going to lick their skin off if they don't have an opportunity to hear the gospel. The final command Jesus gave us before He ascended into heaven is to go into the world and make disciples, teaching them all that He commanded. But are you, and am I, are we really involved in this task regularly? Are we looking for opportunities to do it? I'm pretty sure that each of us here this morning have a neighbor of some sort or another, have a colleague, have a brother or a sister or a father or a mother, or maybe all of these, who doesn't know Jesus. And every day that we don't share Jesus with them, we don't know when He's going to return. We play a form of roulette with their souls. We allow them to wake up that morning or go to bed at night with the gun to their head and pull the trigger, hoping that it's on an empty chamber. But this isn't a game that we're playing. It's not a silly game that we're playing. So why do we gamble with the souls of others, putting off telling them about Jesus, maybe for some other time when the opportunity is a little bit better? Now, sometimes it is true that the opportunity might be a little bit better another time. We do need to be sensitive to how God's calling us there, but are we taking it seriously? This is the question. If we are to become effective for Jesus, we need to care about the souls of the lost. If we are to be men who know our roles, we need to know our role as messengers of the good news of Jesus Christ coming to save them, if only they trust in Him. Wives, what a way to encourage your husbands. Think about it. Have you been over to talk to the neighbor? Oh, you're going fishing? Maybe you should invite the neighbor. Think of it. You might have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Push them to these things. I'll tell you what. Your husband will love you for it. He will. He'll love you for those challenges. Make time for the unsaved. And one more thing has to be said, and that is that we shouldn't assume that we can do any of this without Jesus' help. for me to stand here and encourage us to live like this without making it clear that it is only possible to live like this once Jesus lives in you. It would be unfair. And it would be wrong. It'd be like me asking a snake, hey, jump on one foot. It just wouldn't work. Before a changed life, we need a changed heart. You may be a man in here this morning thinking, that's what I want to be like, but you haven't put your trust in Jesus. A changed heart needs to come first. This can only happen once we understand the depth of our rebelliousness, our loathing for actually doing these kinds of things, the depth of our sin, and then further understand that I can't deal with that myself. Only Jesus can deal with that, and we need to trust in Him, and you need to give your life to Him to change you into that kind of a man. And if you haven't done that, make the first step by following Christ this morning. You have opportunity this morning to do that. If you don't want to do it alone, that's fine. There's a room right back in that corner, and there's going to be somebody there after the service who would love to tell you how to do that. Talk to me after the service, because more is at stake here than just being that kind of a man. Your eternity is at stake. And we don't want you to leave here with that gun to your head, hoping